All right. This morning, turn to the book of Luke, if you could. That's why I'm blessing when they get older. There's lots of them, actually. All right, Luke chapter 16. Very familiar passage. And we'll begin reading here in just a second. Won't read the whole passage because there's a little phrase in here I want to preach on this morning and go into here for a little bit. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, it's not a story. It's not a parable. It's an account of what happened. And Lord, your Son told it, and it's true. And Lord, help this morning through your message to get through the hearts of these people. Lord, help me to say nothing that you'd have me not to, and help me to say everything that you'd have me to. But again, as prayed earlier, pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us and open hearts. Help the attention span to be a long one. Help them be attentive, Lord, to your word this morning. And pray you'd speak directly to them. For I am just an unworthy vessel here, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One of you young men, get me a glass of water, please. Sure brought one up. So here we have this account. And of course, you've probably read it innumerable times and heard multitude of messages on it. But I want to focus on is verse 23 this morning. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And there came a point that was very sudden for this rich man. And he went through life. He was rich. He had fine clothes, it says in verse 19. He had good food. And the Bible says he was a rich man. And much like everyone in this room, he says, well, I'm not very rich. Well, I got looking up, and it's interesting that 70% of the world's population lives on $10 a day or less. So you're rich. And so likewise, we have nice food, we have nice clothes. And this rich man here, like most people, went through his life, and most people in America and many countries of the world, and he is enjoying the things. And he enjoyed his family. Maybe he was a good moral man. We don't know. It didn't say he was off into all sorts of wicked sins. It didn't say that. He might have been a very good man. And he was going through his life, and he enjoyed the good food, and he got the steak if he wanted to, and he had some seafood, and he had this, and he had that, and a comfortable bed, and some people fanning him maybe during the daytime, and giving him water. Thank you, brother. Fulfilled my dream. He says, what was that all about? And so this man, he had all that. And maybe he laid down for a nap. Maybe he went lay down with a full tummy and went to bed. Maybe just walking down the street, he woke up in hell. He woke up in a place that kind of in the back of his mind, he didn't even think existed. Oh, he heard talk about it, but maybe he didn't even think it was real. All of a sudden he woke up. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He woke up in a place that he never thought he'd be. He woke up in a place that wasn't even prepared for him, nor is it prepared for anybody in this room. The Bible says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And God, in his infinite love and mercy, sent his only begotten Son to be born of a virgin, to live in this earth, and die a horrible death, to be raised again from the dead, so that you might have life. You might have everlasting life. But for this rich man, immediately, he went from a life of ease and luxury and comfort to immediate torment. All he could think about is a drop of water. How many drops are in his cup? On a hot, thirsty day, this would last about 10 minutes. A hot summer day. All he wanted was a few drops. That's it. Immediately, he was in a place, being in torments, in utter anguish and pain. He said, why are you talking about this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died to save people from a lake of fire. And Jesus Christ preached and talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And it's to warn you, to make you think. We'll get into that in a second. But he went immediately to a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He went immediately where the fire is not quenched and a worm dieth not. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now let's take a look at a Christian. For a Christian, it's exactly the opposite. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As immediate as it was for that rich man, so immediately as it was for the death of his saints. I wasn't there when my dad died, but thank the Lord he got saved shortly after I did, late 60s. And for whatever reason, it seemed like the Lord didn't have me there when he died. And my sister said he was laying there, a few labored breaths, and all of a sudden, just a little smile on his face. And that was it. Did he get a glimpse of heaven? I don't know. But the Bible says that we're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's turn back to over to Romans for a second. Keep your finger in Luke. We'll be going back there. Romans chapter 8. See, that what I'm trying to draw here is the great contrast between those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that have not. Romans 8, verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, think he's covered everything. No, there's more. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. Nothing can separate you. In a moment you pass from this life into the next, if you're walking down the street and collapse, if you take a nap, if you fall asleep and you never wake up, we're with the Lord. And for us, we lift up our eyes and we don't see the torments of hell. We see all eternity with the Lord. The rich man here, this man, a man who dies, and I'll stop calling him a rich man maybe, and just saying he's a lost man. Lost man died and he was in immediate torments. And if only he had a few drops of water. Do you realize that we'll never even worry about water in heaven? We'll have a spiritual body. We'll be eternally and joyful with the Lord. For the Christian, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine it. Pastor and I were talking a while back and about being over in Switzerland and different things and some different, you know, just, there's some beautiful things here. Really beautiful things. And little flowers and mountains and streams and fish of the ocean are thousands of feet. I mean, you name it. God made a beautiful creation. And this is a fallen version. So, it's cursed, but it's here you go. That's a fallen version. Imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be an amazing place. One day as Christians, we'll be in heaven. And unlike the man in hell who lift up his eyes, one day, immediately, we'll be before our Savior, and we'll lift up and look into His eyes. And maybe beyond that, the glories of heaven. What will that be like? What will that be like? Will there be regrets as for us as Christian? Will we look back at all the time down here? You see, the point of the message this morning is look up. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, for the rich man, he was in hell, and in hell he lift up his eyes. You see, all his life, he was looking down here. All his life, he's looking at what slid across the table at him. All his life, he's looking about how nice everything was and how he had everything to enjoy. And everything I have is right in front of me, and I really love life, and I'm living a good life. That's all he's concerned about. He never looked up. Kind of like a lot of Christians. Give me, give me, give me. Give me some more. I enjoy this. How about some more? Ridicule? Persecution? My time? My energies? My money? Sorry. Don't go there with me, preacher. You see, just like the rich man, he was consumed with looking down here. And what I put forth to you this morning is we need to turn our eyes up here. Because all the devil has done since the beginning of time is try to be distracted. See, someday we're going to look in our Savior's face, and there's a judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look around, and we're going to realize that all the fretting, all the worrying, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the time wasted, we could have served our Savior better. Just like the rich man, he'll look back, and it's too late. It was too late for the rich man. There's a great gulf between. He says, you can't come over here, and I can't go over there. You're stuck. No water. You're going to be in torments forever. Just like us as Christians, there'll come a time where it will be too late. And the devil's objective is to distract. And the devil's objective on this earth is to distract the lost, to keep them from Christ. And he'll use any vice he has. It can be pride, prosperity, religion, sin. It doesn't matter. He doesn't have to get them. He doesn't care whether a native in the jungles of Africa or Papua New Guinea or a guy downtown Minneapolis with a $1,000 suit. If they're without Christ, he's happy with either one of them. It doesn't matter. Because they're without hope and without God in this world. Now, people talk a lot about conspiracies. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And sometimes Christians can get bent out of shape on them, and I don't give them the time of day. I could care less about the conspiracies and different things. If I read up on it, if I thought about it, if I studied it, for me personally as an individual, it'd be a huge distraction. And I think a lot of times people can get wrapped up in the conspiracies, and that is the conspiracy itself, is that it's a distraction. Because what the devil wants to do in your life and in my life, I know this verse particularly is talking to lost people, but let's read it, you know what? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil's main purpose, this is the biggest conspiracy, the conspiracy of all ages. It's not who took down the World Trade Centers or the Pentagon or, you know, which rotates around which. It's that God, the God of this world, the devil is out to blind the lost people. And he's out to blind, save people as well. If he can get us through our lives and just be looking around here at everything in front of us and be all worried and consumed and distraught about this world down here, he's got us. He wants us to look up there. That is the great conspiracy. And that's a constant battle. I've been in many, many different cultures and many countries. It doesn't matter. The devil has a different vice, a different tool for every culture, for every individualist room. All he has to do is get you distracted. That's all. He doesn't care if any of us end up underneath the gutter or end up underneath the bridge and shooting up in our veins in 2 weeks. It doesn't matter. As long as you're distracted, for one, if you're not here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you're just barely distracted enough, you can be a good person. You can be a moral person. You can love your family. You can be a kind, sweet young lady, good young man. But if you're lost, you're going to end up in a lake of fire. He doesn't care how. He just wants to keep you from Christ. And for us Christians in here today, see, God wants to help us and comfort us and strengthen us and be our very present help in times of trouble. All these different things, all these wonderful verses, and many of them we're going to get to today. And the devil wants to distract us from that as well. He wants to distract us from that and be looking around down here at our despairing times and that sort of thing. See, a rich man's problem is he lift up his eyes too late. And our problem, I want to try and implore you this morning and help, is to don't lift up your eyes too late. Lift up your eyes now. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you could. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. And so what the Lord wants us to do is to look to Him. And let's turn to one other verse, just back a page probably. Hebrews chapter, for me it's on the same page, 11, chapter 11, verse 27, talking about Joseph. Of course, a great study in itself on Joseph and what he went through and how he forsook the pleasures of sin and all those sorts of things. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So what I'm getting at here is this. That rich man died, and immediately he was in torments in hell. When we die, immediately those of us who are saved are in heaven. All we see down here is just a thin veil. It's just a little transition, almost like in a play where they bring up the screen. Oh, wow, there's a summer scene. Bring up another screen. Oh, there's a winter scene. Just a thin veil. Just thin. There's nothing to it. And what the devil wants us to do is that he wants us to be consumed with that first little setting, this stage right here. And you know what helped Joseph through all those times? He says, I saw him who was invisible. I saw him as if he was not invisible. I saw him as if he were visible. And that got me through the prison. That got me through temptation. That got me through all the trials of life. Was I saw him. I forgot about this veil right here. And I went right to the final scene. And I saw the glories of heaven. I saw God sitting on His throne. I saw that. That's what He's saying here. And you know what? How much more can we be in our lives as we go through trials and struggles and pains and heartaches if we just put that aside and just part the curtains and look through to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, right? So we're going to go over a few things this morning here. Hopefully it won't be long. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. And get your hopes up and probably, you know, setting your timers on your iPhone for your roast or something. Don't do that. No, just kidding. First off, what can we look to for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is first and foremost? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. You don't have to turn it. I'll just read it. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. It says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Jesus Christ is it. He says, God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we have redemption through His blood, even in forgiveness of sins. I already hit on this morning a little bit, is that there is salvation and no other. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, you can know for sure. These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. I grew up in a Lutheran home, and I grew up, I even tried reading the Bible. I went to confirmation and so on. I prayed almost quite often at night. I remember sitting in front of my dad, 17, 18 years old, saying, Dad, what's this all about? What's this life all about? You know, I could see kind of what was happening. It wasn't, by the world standards, anything real bad, but I could see the writing on the wall. I said, is that it? You get married and have a house and it's, you just live and there's nothing else? But he couldn't give me an answer. The answer was in Jesus Christ. And people, the greatest thing we need to look to Jesus Christ for, if you're in here not knowing where you're going to die, is for salvation of your soul. There is salvation and no other. And man has come up with many other religions, and I said before, he'll use anything to keep you away from that. Your own pride, laziness, indifference, agnostics, atheists, it doesn't matter. What is your issue? What's keeping you from Jesus Christ? What's keeping you from receiving that free gift? I tell people all the time at the door, I says, I can, you know, maybe they got a beater car in the driveway, whatever, say, I can put a brand new truck out there for you. Here's the keys. Here's the title. Your name's on it. It's yours. Do you want it? And that's a fallen version of what happened, but God sent His only Son, nailed Him up in that cruel cross, and He died for your sins. And you're sitting there this morning, maybe. I don't need it. You think God takes kindly to that? You think God's going to just let you go? He might. He might not. People, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible told, Jesus Christ told a very righteous man, Nicodemus, a very good man. He said, he went to him by night. And he says, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, Master, what must I do? He looked him right in the eye. He says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no gray areas. Well, you're doing pretty good, Nicodemus. Just keep up the good work. He says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so there's salvation for those who don't know the Lord as their Savior. There's also, what about salvation of others? Turn over to John chapter 4, verse 31. People, we have a very short time. I don't care if you're 20 years old and you're going to live out another 70 years. That's fairly old. You still have a very short time. And what will you do with that time? A long time ago, I equated it to a piece of pie and, you know, cut it in six. There's 12 years for each one. Maybe some of you on your last slice got a couple slices left. Whatever it is, it's a sobering thought. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Your life is just starting out as an adult. What are you going to do with it? You know what you need to do? You need to lift up your eyes. You need to lift up your eyes before it's too late. John chapter 4, verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ here, of course, sends his disciples into town to get something to eat. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. The Lord said, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He just got done witnessing, of course, to that lady. And that was the meat for him. That was the spiritual meat. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I look unto you. Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. You know what you have to do? You know what I have to do? I have to lift up our eyes. We have to look around us at the needs. See, and I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back and all that, but how are you looking forward to it? Are you looking forward to your disappearing or His appearing? Are you looking at this world with such disgust and contempt? Are you looking at it through the eyes of Christ and says, wow, these fields are white and ready to harvest. I need to do something. Are you looking out there with contempt and disgust? Or are you looking out there with compassion and saying, God, they were like sheep with no shepherd? I got the answer. Help me to get it to them, God. Lead me to the people you want me to get it to. How are you viewing it? How am I viewing it? See, the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't worry about the food. Look at those fields. They're ready to harvest. Boys, let's get busy. Let's do something here. And that's what we need to have, is that type of thing. But you know what the devil wants to do? As again, distract us. Just looking all down here. Let it not be too late to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are ready to harvest. I'll never forget one time I was coming home from Budapest, and we just put out 100,000 or more John and Romans in that city. What a blessing, and you're encouraged, and wow, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord. And the jet's taking off and flying, and just over the hill there, there's a city, maybe 30,000 people. A few minutes later, there's another one, and another one, and another one. And you fly at night, you look down, and just little orangish glows all over the country. No gospel. You got to look at that. It's got to burn your heart. Were you guys burned? I was burned. I don't know. I mean, that was a blessing the other night when Brother Huggins came in. A city of 20 million people living like that. See, the humanistic side of us looks at it and says, it's sad they're living in such poverty. Yes, it's sad. But they have no spiritual guidance whatsoever. There's nothing. There's no hope. And thank the Lord people are willing to go there. But are we looking up and seeing that the fields are ready to harvest? The other thing is in Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Our life can be crazy at times. And you know what we need to look to the Lord for? We need to look to the Lord for our safety and our strength and a very present help in times of trouble. And what the devil wants you and I to do is look anywhere else but him. You know, sir, I can't remember, the news channel says, 5 things you need to know today. I don't need to know your 5 things. About the news? Like what? Some whales got beached and the bombing here? No. I need to know what God's trying to show me today. That's what I need to know. And you know what the devil wants to do is distract us. Distract us from anything that can keep us away from here. And that verse I read, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. See, that strong tower is out. Picture this old medieval city. And that strong tower is there, and it's got archers and catapults and everything, and a big drawbridge with a moat. The drawbridge is open, the tower is there, name of the Lord is that strong tower, and you and I are peasants out in that field. When the enemy starts coming in, us righteous, to save people, need to take some action. You don't say, oh, wow, hey, the Mongols are coming again. This is cool. Oh, the tower's still there. Yeah, they're getting closer. Yeah, I wonder what they're going to do this time to us, if they'll kill us all. No, you run to the strong tower. That strong tower does you no good unless you run to it. Having the knowledge in your head doesn't do anything unless you take advantage of it. Knowing that that strong tower is there, boy, that's a beautiful tower. I like the way they did that roof on there. It's amazing. And it's got a nice gutter around the edge. That's really neat. It doesn't matter if you don't run to it. If we don't run to the Lord in our time of trouble, it does us no good. We need to cling to the Lord. We go through challenging, frustrating, discouraging, depressing times. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord, and He is our very real help in times of trouble. So we need Him for salvation. We need to lift up our eyes for safety. We also need Him for our own sanity and guidance. No, I can't get all of them to start with an S, but this is the last one. Sanity and guidance. We need the Lord, look up to the Lord for our sanity and for our guidance. This world is a crazy place, and it gets crazier all the time. And what the world wants to do, what the devil wants to do, is have us constantly distracted on one thing or another. And the Bible says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a what? Not the chemical dependency drugs, not any of that. Of a sound mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. And it also says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. You see, you have to look to this book. What else is going to be your light? What else is going to be your path? See, the momentum of this world, you know where it's going. Further and further down. Like lemmings off a cliff, like the wildebeest over down the river, half them drowned, those African video things. I mean, that's where they're going. It's the herd mentality. I always hate it. You're someplace at a bank, airport, and it's like, you know, you're going through all these gates and keep going on. I feel like a cow going through there, you know. But that's people. They love it. You go to some outdoor place and it's like, they all gather in one spot. You know, nobody's off themselves. And people are fine with that. But we as Christians ought not to be. We need to look to the Lord for guidance. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. See, we have the light of the Word of God. Imagine going, trying to navigate through a woods at night, on a moonless night, and you have a really nice halogen flashlight or LED or whatever, and it's in your pocket. And you're trying to go through the woods fast, and wham, you hit a tree, and then you hit another tree, and you come out, and you're just all banged up and bruised and limping, and you had a flashlight in your pocket the whole time. Imagine standing and looking at our Savior. God, it was rough, Lord. It was so rough. You know what it was, you know what things I went through? Yeah, I know what you went through. You never told me much about it, though. I was wanting to help you. Had your book sitting on your coffee table. I know what you went through. Dave, you know why you went through some of that? So I get to know you a little better. It's too late. See, God doesn't allow things to happen because He's mean. He doesn't allow things to happen because He hates you. He loves you. For whatever reason, He wants you. Why He wants fellowship with us, I have no idea. But He wants to draw us closer. And sometimes it can take a hard thing. Sometimes it can take a disaster or it just struggles, very hard times in our life. But how are we going to get through that without the lamp of the Word of God? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's what He wants us to do, is acknowledge Him so that He can direct our paths. People, we need the Lord for sanity. We need Him for guidance. We need Him for direction in this life. And how often we're just as stupid as it be for me to go running through a dark and moonless night with no flashlight, ramming into trees all the time and falling over logs and get out all banged up, and I have a nice flashlight in my pocket or a headlamp. And say, well, I just didn't feel like, well, I don't want to be fanatical and get my flashlight out. I mean, that everybody would see me with my flashlight, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? They'd know I was in the woods. That's where we are. We laugh, but yet, man, we're like that. Because our human nature is contrary to this book. And that's why we need to fight that old nature, fight that old flesh. And don't let it be too late when we look up to Jesus Christ and we see Him. Let's look to Him now through this life. Because He wants to be a help. He wants to comfort us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to give us sanity. He wants to give us guidance. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And kind of along that line, we need the Lord for comfort. When I was 7 years old, my mom died. My dad had been married to her for, I think, 21 years, and a very, very, very close relationship, very loving relationship. And I have never really seen anybody take it as hard as he did. And for a little 7-year-old boy, it was hard to get a grasp on all those things. But he didn't have the Lord to turn to. And I see in hindsight why he went down some of the paths he did and the struggles he went through, because he didn't have the Lord. But for those of us who are Christians, we can rely on the Lord. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, I'm slow getting there this morning. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. So blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we are also comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, that is not doesn't leave any exclusions out. The Bible says in verse 4, He comforts us in all our tribulation. So if you're going through something, and we go through something in the future, whatever it might be, and we can't get the comfort that we need from the Lord, we're the weak link. We're the gap in between. And maybe it takes more prayer. Maybe it takes prayers of other people, whatever it is. But God is the God of all comfort. He says, He's it. And what the devil wants people to do, he wanted, like my dad did all those years ago, 40-some years ago, is to turn anywhere but to God. And that's what he did. And that's not what he'd have a Christian to do. He wants us to turn to this book. He wants us to lift up our eyes and thank the Lord God. He preserved my dad until he was older and he got saved. But what if he would have died before that and ended up in a lake of fire? Or what if he never did learn how to turn to the Lord in his older age? What a tragedy that would have been. And so thankful he did. But God is a God of comfort. And let's turn over to a few other verses here. And again, what we tend to do within ourselves, I've known people, there's people I know, not in here, I'm not talking about anybody in here, and it's people will go through, and some of them claim to be Christians. Again, nobody in here at all. Well, we made it through. Whew. Yeah, we made it through. Yeah, we got through it. Yeah. They didn't rely on God. They came through no better as a Christian than they went into that terrible struggle and trial. Nothing came out different. That's sad. It would scare me thinking, okay, now what? Because I didn't learn my lesson the first time. What else is coming down the path? And we as Christians, people, have the Lord to cry out to. We can cling to Him. I'll read you a few verses about comfort. And we just need to look to Him during these hard times. There's great, great few chapters here to skim a few verses. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. The Lord says, hey guys, don't be troubled. Pull those veils apart. Look beyond it. Look to me. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Look, just forget all this stuff. Forget all these troubles. I mean, don't be irresponsible. Look beyond it here, guys. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. Now, he's talking to Christians here. If you're sitting at that table and weren't with the disciples and had, you know, you didn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you better let your heart be troubled, because you got trouble coming. We talked about at the beginning. But for a Christian, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Does any other religion on earth send a comforter? Allah? The Hindus? Jehovah's Witnesses? Anyone have a comforter? Anyone? I know a lot of people have comforters coming in a bottle. That's not what he's talking about. Or in a bottle, you know, a little bottle, big bottle, a stick, whatever. No, he's going to send a comforter. And that will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. Chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that's what the Lord wants to do, is give us that comfort, give us that peace, give us that tranquility. 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, this is the Lord's having, he knows all that's going to happen. Here he is, one last time with his disciples, 3 years of good fellowship, ministering together. And he says, boy, it's going to change after this. If I try to explain to you, he's not saying this probably, you would not understand it. And he's preparing them. He's preparing them, trying to prepare them for all the trials that are coming their way. It's his last shot, his last talk he gives with them. There's an intimate little group there. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to send you a comforter that your joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. For 3 chapters he goes on, maybe 4, a long time he goes on, trying to strengthen the disciples, because he's trying to point them and says, look, you're not alone. And 2,000 years later, the Lord is saying, you're not alone. You may feel alone. You may feel alone as you're laying in your bed at night. And physically you might be alone, but you're not alone, because the Lord is with you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. What he wants you to do is lift up your eyes to him. He doesn't want you to wait to appear before him one day and have the Lord come and say, I wanted to help you. I wanted to guide you. I wanted to give you peace. I wanted to give you joy. I wanted to give you strength. But you didn't. Well, come on in. I don't want that. I don't want that. You see, the Bible says that the rich man there, in hell he lift up his eyes, but it was too late. So we need to be in, just want to admonish you this morning to look to the Lord first for salvation. You yourself personally, if you're beyond that point, which most of you are, then look to it for the salvation of others. Look to the Lord for safety. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, one thing that struck me about safety and all that sort of thing is I think my first trip overseas in 99, and I was over in Russia, and we lost community. Something went wrong with the phone. We didn't talk for several days, and the last thing I heard, she got hit in the head with a baseball bat or something, and then I couldn't get a hold of her, and so it was like, oh, I wonder what's going on, you know? And see, we have this misconception if her wife or husband or kids are sitting in the same room or in a nursery that we kind of, we're protecting them. Well, you might be, and hopefully watching your kids and all that, but safety's of the Lord. And whether you're 100 feet away or 10 feet or right next to you or 6,000 miles away, safety is of the Lord. And sometimes you have to be separated like that and you think, wow, Lord, I am so helpless. And he says, Dave, you're always helpless. It's because you're 9 time zones away, you're helpless, you know. And so it really draws, every time I go over there, this last time I was in Papua New Guinea in this little jungle hut with food poisoning or something, it's like, wow, this is different, you know. But safety is of the Lord. It's all about him. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we are. But, you know, our own human nature is not. So we got safety and comfort. People, God is a God of all comfort. And it's up to us to reach out for it. It's up to us to just, any remaining pride we have left, any reservations we have left, just Put them down and go to the Lord. He wants to comfort you. He wants to help you. And sometimes He wants, obviously wants us to turn around and try to be a help and a comfort to other people. Let's look to, back to Hebrews here, chapter 12. We already read it once. I won't go over the whole passage, but verse 3, Hebrews 12, 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." You know what we need to do? We just need to consider him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not deserve what he got, but we did. He did not deserve the ridicule and the humiliation and the shame, but we did. And he endured all that when none of us would have. See, it's one thing to be able to, if you know, be nailed to the cross if you're helpless. But he wasn't helpless. He had the power to call down 12 legions of angels. Can you imagine having that kind of power? And the thing that overcame that great power is love for you and I. And that love, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And that love transcended all that power. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And throughout the world here, 2 billion people, and next week we'll celebrate what some call Holy Week. I want to admonish you today, let's consider him. Look to him. Lift up your eyes and look to him before it's too late. The devil wants every soul on this earth, and the devil is actively, and his minions and demons and all sorts of entities are actively trying to get all these 7+ billion people to do anything at all except consider him. Anything will do. It doesn't matter. You name it. And what the God of this world is out to do, and I mentioned a great conspiracy, is to blind the minds of those that believe not. And that blinding can come on over to our side as well, to those of us who are Christians. And we might not be blinded, but boy, these glasses are dirty. And where did I get these from? I can't see very good. And I can see movement, and that's all I can see. It's not right. So we need to have that clear vision. The devil is out to distract and take our eyes off Jesus. You ever wonder about this? You wonder how this is mankind, what he does. He always worries about what might not happen. He's not concerned with what did happen. And he's not concerned about what will happen. Think about that. You're all worried about what might happen. The economy might go down. I might get sick. I might get this. Okay. But what did happen was you're born a sinner, and Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he offers you eternal life. That did happen. But you're not worried about that. We talk to people all over, and they have life insurance. They know when their home is getting paid off. They know when their car is getting paid off. They have all, and they know all that stuff. But, I think I'm going to heaven. Because they're blinded. They're not thinking about what did happen 2,000 years ago, and they're not concerned about what will happen. And if we're not careful, we can fall in those same traps. Quit worrying about what might happen. Start remembering what did happen and be thankful for that. And start looking forward to what will happen and be prepared for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,